Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised again to be our Savior and our Lord. Forgive us, we pray, for the sinful things that we have thought, that we have said, and that we have done. Forgive us for Christ's sake. And as we open the scriptures, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. May he lead and guide us into all truth. And Father, we open our hearts to your word, and we ask that it would find a place in our heart, and that it would lead us into works of obedience. And for myself, I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, my King and my Redeemer. Amen. I bring greetings to you from the church in Poiana, which is in the county of Sibiu in Romania. And it is our custom when we go to a church to bring you a greeting. So the greeting that our church always sends to a church where one of us visits is found in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. And this is the blessing that they wish for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you, and the church in Poiana greets you. It has been our privilege to serve in your name and in the name of the other churches in the area that sent us to Romania. And I want you to know something. I want you to know that I've never had to look over my shoulder and worry about what you believed or how you've lived. And there's been times when Romanian Christians have asked me, what are the churches in the United States doing? Because they hear all of this stuff on the news. And I've always been able to say to them, that may be true of others, but the churches that sent me here are loyal to the truth and to the cause of Christ. And I don't know if you realize how much that means. It means a great deal. If you would leave the faith, or if you would do things that are contrary to the cause of Christ, I would have to come home. I can't serve in your name if you're not faithful and loyal to the truth. So thank you so much. And this is the greeting I'm bringing to all of the churches because it's been a great blessing to serve from Westgate, from Cape Ann Bible Church, and the other churches in the area, including Crossroads, because I know that you've been loyal to the truth. Thank you so much. Now, our scripture for today is found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I will begin reading in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. Now, I spoke with Vinny earlier in the week, and he told me that you have just finished a series of sermons on the book of Ephesians, and that you will be entering into a new series, which is which is on the Christian disciplines. And so I chose this passage of scripture because for me, the secret of the Christian disciplines, the thing that makes them important is that they help us to focus on Jesus Christ. Christian disciplines do not have power in and of themselves. It's not like the Buddhist Eightfold Path, which is an end in itself. The Christian disciplines we exercise so that they can draw us closer to Christ and we can lay aside the things of this world. They help us in that they discipline us to focus on Jesus Christ. And in addition, the power of the Christian life does not come from the exercise of Christian disciplines. It comes from faith. What is it that the writer of the Hebrews said? He said, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he must believe that God exists and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, faith is the power of the Christian life, and the Christian disciplines add diligence to our search for Christ. That is their importance. They have no power in and of themselves, but they help us, they discipline us to focus on Jesus Christ. Now, our passage for today, verses 19 through 24 are, of course, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's turn back to the beginning of chapter 5, and let me just review the Sermon on the Mount with you. In verse 2, starting with Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 2, we have the Beatitudes, and this forms the introduction to the sermon. And the thought continues on through verse 16. This forms the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Then we enter the first section, which is from verse 17 to the end of chapter 5. And these give us the relationship of the Christian to the law of God. Now, God's view of us is different than the view we have of ourselves. We think that we're pretty good people. And many of us think, you know, we're better than most. Now, of course, we would never articulate that, but that's what we feel often in our heart. But I want you to know something. That's not God's view of you. God's view of you is found in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I think, verses 10 through 20 probably express God's view of our life better than most. If we begin in verse 10, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now, these verses tell us that there is no one who is righteous. There is no one that seeks after God. And then the passage continues, starting with verse 13. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, this section in chapter 3 tells us that not only are we sinners and there's none of us that are righteous, but every member of our body is sinful. Look again. Their throat is a grave. Tongues, our tongues deceive. Our lips are like a snake, the poison of a snake. Our mouth is full of curses. Our feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace we have not known, and there is no fear of God before our eyes. This is how we are apart from Christ. Now, look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. God has given us His divine law, first of all, to hold us accountable. Those three words, thou shalt not, are words that bring us accountability. We must obey God's law, and if we don't, we will be held accountable to Him one day. Then, verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So God gave us His law to hold us accountable to Him and to reveal the kind of people that we really are. So when we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, what do we find? We find Jesus giving His commentary on the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I believe that's the sixth commandment or the seventh commandment? I forget. But I say to you, now listen to this, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Look at that. Jesus is teaching us that murder is not just an action, but it proceeds from the depths of our being. It comes from our heart. It comes from our mind. And if we don't take the action of murdering somebody, those thoughts, those murderous thoughts, that hatred finds expression in the things that we say. We call someone a fool. We call them a jerk. We say all kinds of slanderous things about them. And from Jesus, His teaching is that these kinds of things are the actions of our lips that are the equal of murder. Now, who in our congregation here today hasn't broken this law? God's law was given to us to reveal to us the kind of people that we really are. Shall I go on? There's verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you just think about this. Where does adultery begin? It doesn't begin with the action. It begins with the eyes. It begins with the heart. It begins long before in our minds and our hearts. And this is what Jesus is saying. And this is the kind of people we are. And if we go down through this list, we find His commentary on the other commandments. And they reveal to us that we're sinful and we're separated from God. So, at the end of chapter 5, He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who is it that's kept this law? Who is it that's perfect before God? There's only been one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And so God sent His Son to be a perfect sacrifice for your sins. Because He lived a perfect life, God took your sins and mine and placed them on His Son as He died on the cross. And then He raised Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead so that we might know that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God, but also to give us a new life. So in Him we have forgiveness of sins and a new life. Now, why is this important? Suppose, let me give you this illustration. Suppose you were thirsty. So I pour a glass of water, and I offer you water to drink. You take it. But now suppose that before I give you the glass of water, I spit in it. Now, which of you would drink it? You say, no, it's polluted. And my response would be, well, it's 99% pure water. It's only less than 1% is spit. Who would drink it? Now, this is what you do when you offer your good works to God. Everything that you do is polluted by that sin that you've committed. And this is why your good works are unacceptable to God. You may say, well, my good works outweigh my bad. Perhaps they do. But would you drink this water? Neither will a holy God accept the good works from your hand. It's the same thing. A little sin pollutes everything. Now, chapter 6. By the way, never give your heart rest until you can lay your head on your pillow at night and have the peace of God that comes from being forgiven of your sin. Until your conscience is void of offense before God and before others. Never give your heart rest until you can do that. And you can find that in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel that we proclaim. Then beware of your practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father from your Father who is in heaven. And if you consider this, Jesus gives three Christian disciplines. He calls them acts of righteousness here. Today, we're calling them disciplines. Prayer, giving, fasting. These are things that help us to focus our attention on him. And if you notice, Jesus says, if you do these things to be seen of others, that's worthless. We do these things for God, to be seen of him. We do these things to focus our attention on him, to bring us closer to him, and to obey him. And you know, pride will ruin all of your Christian disciplines. I'm reminded this week of the first time I went to see my optometrist. I saw her again this week, and she checked my eyes out. But the first time was, well, more than 20 years ago. Now, I'm a competitive guy. I like to win. I like to be thought well of. It's just pride. So when the first time I went into her office, I was in the exam room and I was there alone. So I go up to the chart and I'm studying the chart so that I can ace the test, right? And then I thought to myself, what an idiot. I'm here because I can't read. I need glasses. If I do this, what kind of help am I going to receive? And it's the same way with our Christian disciplines. We're not doing this so that we can come and say, yeah, I did them all this week. Neither do we do our works of righteousness before others to be seen of men. It's the same principle. A little sin ruins the whole thing. Okay, this brings us to our verses for today. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, in the verses that we read for this morning, Jesus teaches us our relationship to the world. You know, the world is a subtle enemy. We're all clear about open sinfulness, how that destroys the Christian life. It destroys our relationship. It destroys with others. It destroys our relationship with God. We're clear about that. But often we are not clear about how the good things of life, good things, also destroy our relationship with God and with others. Let's just take an example. A Christian businessman or a Christian businesswoman. You know, in order to be successful, you need to be honest, you need to be hardworking, you need to be diligent, you need to put out a good product or service, you need to be reliable, people need to trust you. All of these are virtues. But if we take our business and put it above or alongside Jesus Christ, it becomes an idol. It becomes a sin. The same way with parents. Good parents work hard to raise their children properly. They teach them the difference between right and wrong. They're involved in their lives. You know the story. They discipline them. But if we put our families alongside Jesus Christ or above Him, it becomes a sin. It becomes an idol. Young people need to take and study hard in school. They need to prepare for their future. They need to seek a good life partner whom they can marry. These are good things. But if we take and put our future marriage, our preparation in school alongside Christ or above Him, guess what? It becomes our idol. And this is the subtlety of the world. And Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. That is what will become the most important thing to you in your life. And you know what? You'll lose your way as a Christian. You know, the best example of this that I can think of is found in the Old Testament in the life of Abraham and Lot. And you compare these two. Abraham, he came from Ur of the Chaldees, a civilized place, and he left his country, he left his family, he left everything to follow God. He was kind of like what missionaries do. Take and leave your home and you go somewhere where you don't know. So he left everything, and there he was in the land of promise, living in a tent. Lot came along with Abraham. Okay, now, if you remember the story, if you remember the history, both of these men were wealthy. They were so wealthy that the pasture land could not support the herds of both and the flocks of both men. There was a crisis in the family. So Abraham says to Lot, let's not fight over this. Listen, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Let's separate. But let's not fight because we're brothers. So Abraham was generous. He could have said, you know what? These herdsmen of yours, it's just not acceptable. You're going to have to leave. This is my land. Leave. He could have done that. I'm your uncle. I'm the head of the family. He could have done all of this kind of stuff, but that's not what he did. That's not the kind of man he was. Lot, on the other hand, you think about Lot. When Lot heard this, he looked around, and then he saw down in the valley of the Jordan that the grass was great. It was the best place, and he chose the best place for himself. What does this tell us about him? You just think that through. Where was his heart? Where was his heart? His heart was on his business. He thought, if I go down there, I'm going to prosper. I'll go there, and Abraham can stay up here in the mountains. The problem was, is that God's blessing was there with Abraham. And the cities of the plain were Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a place that God was going to judge for their sin. But Lot didn't think that way. He thought, what is the best for me? He should have said, Abraham, you're my uncle. I'll speak to my herdsmen. We won't have this trouble again. But please, I don't want to leave. All that I have, all the blessings that I have, has come from being with you. And where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Just like Ruth said to Naomi. But that wasn't his attitude. So he took the best place for himself. Then the crisis came, and God is now preparing to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. So he goes to Abraham. Abraham responds with intercession and prayer. He was praying for the people down there. Lot was filled with fear. His heart was torn in two. His family, his sons-in-law, thought that he was joking when he talked about the judgment of God. His wife, as they fled the city, looked back and became a pillar of salt. His daughters became immoral. He lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his family. He lost it all. Now, Jesus told this parable. He said, if the light in you, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If it's focused on the right thing, if your life is focused on God, God's will, on Jesus Christ, your whole body will be full of light. But if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that darkness comes from turning away from Him and treasuring other things other than Jesus Christ. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is where we find value in the Christian disciplines, in giving. You know, most of us here are not poor. At least I don't believe we are. What does Paul counsel the church where Timothy was the pastor? I think you'll find it in 1 Timothy. Let me see if I can find it here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he goes on, later on, and starting in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, giving is a Christian discipline. We practice it in faith. We believe that our lives are in the hands of God. He gives us everything richly to enjoy. If we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all of these things will be added to us. This is what we believe. And we place our faith in Jesus Christ and in His love and in His care. And we're free to give. And this discipline of giving frees us from the snare of riches. And all the Christian disciplines work like this. And this is why they're valuable. They help us to focus again on Jesus Christ, how he loved us, how he died for us, how he rose again to give us a new life, how that he is in heaven now interceding for us, how that he is keeping us in his hand, leading and guiding us through life. And as we focus on him, we are changed. As Paul says, beholding and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same likeness from glory to glory, even as from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you see, we focus on Jesus Christ and we are conformed to his image. And this is why we practice the Christian disciplines. But they must be practiced in faith. We must center our attention on Jesus Christ, and they discipline us and help us to do that very thing. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now our time is up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us follow in the steps of those who have been faithful to you in the past, like Abraham, who is willing to follow you and leave everything that he might gain Christ and the promises that were given. Help us not to be like Lot, who put his own desires, his own business, his own pleasure, his own affairs ahead of the will of God. Help us not to be like him. Help us to have a light, an eye that is single, that is focused on your Son. And help us, Lord, to repent and turn away from all of those things that are holding us back, that have become idols to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.